I got all excited tonight when I got up on the platform and I saw the order of service, and just before I was to preach, it said RTR Trio. Being an Alabama fan, can you understand why that excited me? Roll Tide Roll. And I thought, this is great. This is wonderful. What I can preach after that. But I have to tell you, ladies, that was a way more beautiful sound than last Monday night when I watched the game. I'm telling you, I took off my sackcloth and ashes just before we got in the car to come down here. And I'm glad it's just a game. I always say about Alabama football that in Alabama, football is not a religion. It's far more serious than that. But I do know some things that are far more serious. And I am so thankful for the privilege to be back with you tonight. And I want to thank you for being here tonight. A couple of folks went out after the morning service today, and two different people, Brother Lindsay, who sang for us earlier a beautiful song, and said to me, you mentioned in your message about getting the mully grubs in November and December, you know, getting the winter blues or whatever. He said, did you ever think about the fact that's because there's less light? There's less sunlight. And truly, the closer we get to the sunlight, the better mood we're in, aren't we? The better shape we're in. So I appreciate them pointing that out. We had a great fellowship with the pastor and his family both last night and at lunchtime today. And truly, I'll just have to say, it was just royal treatment. Royal treatment. And of course, you would expect no less from... I think I've used that enough now. I'm done with that. I love your pastor. I have to say I love Brother Andrew, too. He does a great job with music, doesn't he? And just wonderful. My heart is lifted. If I could just come to the song service here every week, I'd be happy for that, much less the wonderful preaching that you hear. And it's just a joy for me to be here tonight. Pastor did ask me to share a brief word with you about a new project that Worldview Ministries is taking on. We're officially launching this project in March, just a couple of months away here. 7 years ago, a church in Loudonville, Ohio, that runs about 50 people, decided to adopt the country of Iran. And they got a burden. The pastor led his church in this and got a great burden to make a difference for the Middle East, the Muslim people of the Middle East, particularly the country of Iran. And they officially adopted that country. I was there on the Sunday that the adoption took place, and there was an adoption certificate signed by the deacons. It hangs on the back wall of the church auditorium, and there's a huge graphic up there of the flag of Iran and a couple of different people group profiles from that part of the world. And they did this 7 years ago, 2011, and they began praying seriously that God would allow their church to help in some way see a Bible translated for one of the people groups, the language groups of Iran. The project we're launching in March is a result of their burden and their prayers. I've spoken to him off and on about this through the last 7 years, watching God work and praying that certain things would happen and God would bring certain people into the picture. And I don't have time to tell you the whole story, but the pieces have fallen into place in the last few months in a way that only God could make them fall into place. And right out of Pastor Kohler's church there in Loudonville, God called a single young lady who has finished college now and gone to linguistics school and is on deputation. She's already raised almost 50% of her support. And then in the spring, late spring of last year, God provided a young couple for us who is formerly a Greek teacher in a Bible college. He is, and his dear wife. And they're going to join with us officially in March. We're going to be translating the Bible for a people group, a language group, that live in the country of Iran. Some live in Iraq, and some live in Kuwait, but the great majority live in Iran. There are about 5 million of them. They've never had the Word of God in their language. But isn't that a great story? It's not because Worldview Ministries is launching something or we're orchestrating anything. God's at work. God is at work, and God used this local church to get a burden, and He's bringing it to reality. And I would ask you to pray because that part of the world you know is going to generate some serious and intense spiritual warfare. They've been without the Word of God for centuries, millennia. And they are not going to get the Word of God without a fight from the devil. And so pray for Worldview as we launch into this, and pray for this young couple and this young lady, and pray that God will add others to the team. And we're just excited as we can be about that. We're going to locate in a country, not in that country. We're going to locate nearby in a place that is a little more free to operate. But we're going to be working in the region of a linguistics university where many Iranian people come out to study and learn other languages. And so we're praying that God will bring some of this particular language group to this country, that we could meet and win to Christ and disciple and train them to help us with the translation of God's word in their language. So please pray for, we're calling it the Persia Project. That's the old name for Iran and the Persian people. So please pray for the Persia Project with Worldview Ministries. Let's stop and pray here. And if you already have your Bible, open to Psalm 19. That's great. If you don't, you can turn there quickly. We'll pray, we'll read our text, and get right into the message. Lord, thank you again for the privilege to be here tonight. Thank you for your precious word. We're going not only to read your word tonight, but we're going to read your word about your word. This is your voice describing what you have given us in this book. It is a most powerful description, and it has a most powerful impact, potential impact upon our lives. And I pray that you'll teach us tonight from it, and use this message to bring us closer to you and bring our lives more in line with your purpose for us. And I plead for your help and your Spirit's fullness. In the name of Jesus, I ask. Amen. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. This morning we looked at the first half of this psalm, verses 1 through 6, which I would describe as general revelation. David was rejoicing in the glory and the grace of God revealed in the heavens, rejoicing in the hand of the Creator that is seen in creation. The second half of the psalm is specific revelation. There is something else that declares God, and that something is both marvelous in its content, it's marvelous in its impact, and it prompts a response of self-examination. Some would say the Bible is just a bunch of rules for you scared goody-two-shoes people who are trying to stay out of line of the fire, out of the line of fire, rather, of an angry God. And could I throw in right there that all false religions serve angry gods? They serve out of the fear of the retribution and wrath of angry gods who would harm their families and destroy their lives. We don't serve a God like that. Amen? Now, most of you wouldn't say that this book is a bunch of rules. Most of you wouldn't say that you goody-two-shoes are trying to stay away from God's wrath. But would we know how to answer that or respond to that if someone challenged us with that thought? I'd like us to look at this text of Scripture tonight and see how the psalmist answered this question. This psalm, as you well know, every psalm is actually a song or a poem. They follow the rules of poetry with images and symbols. In English, a poem has a structure that most often is held together by the rhyming of words. The rhyming of words. I pulled out one of our daughter's textbooks from her homeschooling, and I found this by Walt Whitman. O captain, my captain, our fearful trip is done. The ship has weathered every rack. The prize we sought is won. The rhyming of words. Another one from Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. Lives of great men all remind us we can make our lives sublime and departing leave behind us footprints on the sands of time. Another great poet by the name of Ken Fielder wrote, "Roses are red, violets are blue. Some poems rhyme and some don't." Does that work? Hebrew poetry, though, in the Bible, Hebrew poetry is not based on the rhyming of words necessarily, but it's based on the rhyming more of reflection and thought. You could say it's not the rhyming of words, but it's the rhyming of ideas and concepts. One line of poetry paired with another line of poetry, or another line, is meant to reflect on what was previously said. And I'm not a Hebrew scholar. You can talk to Brother Patterson about that, but there's synthetical poetry, which means the second line says more about the same thing. Psalm 23, verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down." Each line just amplifies and echoes or gives more information about the subject. There's also antithetical poetry, which means say the opposite thing. "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." There's also synonymous poetry, which says the same thing twice as the first part of this chapter. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." The same subject, the same statement in different words. Not only do we see reflection in the poetry, this kind of poetry, within single verses, but we also see that same reflection within the entire song. Psalm 19 is an entire song of reflective poetry. We tend to disconnect portions of Scripture. Because we read in verses 1 through 6, we read where it's talking about the heavenly bodies, the sun and the moon and the stars, and speech and language and the revelation of God's glory and the revelation of his grace. And we jumped all of a sudden in verse 7 to talking about an entirely different subject. It appears that it has switched subjects, and now we're talking about the law and the commandments and the statutes and the judgments. Why did it switch subjects so suddenly? I'd like to suggest to you we haven't changed subjects. Now we're talking about the glory of God being revealed by something else. In the first half, the works of God declare his glory. And in the second half, the word of God declares his glory. The whole of the psalm has the same purpose. These are complementary thoughts in this song, to know that not only do his works speak, but so does his word speak. Both of them with the purpose of helping us to know the glory and the grace of God. This morning we looked at what the heavens had to say. John Phillips said, "The stars are God's oldest testament." That's a great statement, isn't it? But tonight we're going to look at what does the Word have to say. What does the Word have to say about the glory and the grace of God? Tonight we're going to look at first just two main points, and I have sub-points under these, follow with me. But we're going to look at the character of God. The character of God. And I'll have to be honest with you, the heavens reveal his glory and his grace, and so does his word reveal his glory and his grace. Amen. But I wanted to change the wording tonight because it's a different sermon outline, and I wanted to keep you interested. So we're going to talk about the character of God. You'll see why in just a moment. We have this beautiful poetry with six parallel statements, each statement containing three elements that are parallel. So we have six terms for written revelation. We have six adjectives to describe it, and six statements of its effect. I love what James Boyce said about this. He said, "All six terms used here, despite the shades of meaning they have, they all have one thing in common. They all portray the Bible as words from the Lord to be obeyed." So let's look first tonight at the terms for the word. Then we'll look at the adjectives that describe it, and then the effects of it. So notice in your Bible, And I use colored pencils to highlight in my Bible, so I've highlighted these words with one color. Look in verse 7, you see two of them, the word law and the word testimony. In verse 8, you see the word statutes, and then you see the word commandment. In verse 9, you see the word fear, and then you see the word judgments. Those are the terms that describe what the Lord has given us in his word. You could actually take Psalm 19, which you'll refer to a couple of verses in a moment. You could take Psalm 19 and Psalm 119, and they're both glorious chapters on the Word of God, aren't they? 174, I think I'm right about this, 174 out of 176 verses in Psalm 119 all have a word in them that describes the law of the Lord. The law, the judgments, the statutes, the testimonies, the precepts, and so forth. So now we can look at the adjectives that describe it. Notice in verse 7 again, the word perfect. The law is perfect. It also says in verse 7, the testimony is sure. Verse 8, the statutes are right and the commandment is pure. In verse 9, the fear is clean and the judgments are true and righteous altogether. Now, if these were the only words you had, the word perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, true and righteous altogether, what would you think that's describing? If you didn't know it was talking about the Word of God, what is perfect? It's the only thing that is perfect, God. The only thing that is sure is God. The only thing who is ultimately right is God. The only thing who is pure is God. God is reflected. His character is reflected in His Word. And in each of these, it is careful to say it is the law of the Lord. It is the statutes of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord. Somebody will say, well, this is just a book written by a bunch of different men over a long period of time and just human writings, human thoughts on God. But this is not human thoughts on God. This is God's Word. Amen. It's His law. It's the law of the Lord. 2 Peter 1:21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God, spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They were human writers, but they delivered to us the law of the Lord. Now, if what I have is just a book that tells me the character of God and how holy and righteous and pure and perfect He is, do you know what that's going to do to me? It's going to make me feel guilty because I'll never match up to that. I could never measure up to that standard. But the good news is this book and this word does not only reflect His character, but it also reflects His care for us. So let's talk tonight in the remaining time we have about the care of God. And first, I want you to look with me at the purpose of His Word. We looked at the terms that are descriptive, the terms describing the Word of God. We looked at the adjectives that are descriptive of it, the word law and the adjective perfect. Now let's look at the impact or the effect that each of these phrases have and can have in our lives. Why was it given to us? What is it supposed to do in us? What is its purpose? As we saw in verse 6 this morning, that there's nothing hidden from the heat of the sun. Tonight we will understand that there is no person out of reach of the power of the Word of God. There's no person out of reach of the effect and impact that this Word can have in your life if you will allow the Word of God to penetrate your heart and change your heart and change your ways and change your mind. All of us can be affected by this book. The purpose of His Word. Let's just go through these, please. And I'm not putting these on the screen because you have them on your sheet. Verse 7, the first part, the law of the Lord is perfect. Say the next three words out loud with me, will you please? Converting the soul. If this Bible were just a book of rules, you might say that rules for living could potentially produce civil behavior. But the law of the Lord has the power to change a life and a heart. The word converting means reviving. It means returning to life and vitality. Returning to a point previously departed from. You could apply this to the saving power of the Word of God. 1 Peter 1:23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Isn't it wonderful that the Word of God can affect salvation in us, can convert us from the deadness of our sins and cause us to be quickened and made alive in Jesus Christ? We can also apply this to the sustenance of our spirit. Lord, I don't have anything left. I'm out of gas. I can't seem to go another mile. I have nothing to offer. I can't make sense of what's happening in my life, and I have no resources left. You can turn to the law of the Lord because it can restore your soul. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Same word as we see in this verse, converting the soul, restoring our soul. So we can compare the reviving power of the Lord and His Word, the law of the Lord rather, to that of the sun's impact on the earth. making all things bright and beautiful, making the leaves to bud and the flowers to bloom. And I want to tell you tonight that in the hand of the Spirit of God, the Word of God has all the power necessary to affect the strongest inclinations of human nature. It can affect the soul, convert the soul, and change our lives. The Word of God is not only given to make us aware of His character, but to help us to know Him and to hear His voice, to know He's with us and He cares for us. Look at the second part of verse 7. The testimony of the Lord is sure. Say this phrase with me, please. Making wise the simple. Do you know that all of us start out simple? We all lack wisdom and understanding. Stay with me right here. We all lack wisdom and understanding, but listen to this. All of us have the capacity to see that condition changed. We all begin with an inadequate understanding of who God is and the wisdom of God, but we can learn. Just like the villager who is hidden in the darkest jungles of Africa has the choice to look toward the Creator God or away from the Creator God, all of us have the choice of looking to the Word of God or away from the Word of God. You can choose the wisdom of the Word of God or you can choose the wisdom of this world, but you have to make the choice to move from simple to wise or you'll move from simple to foolish. And this is a journey, by the way, every young person has to make. Every young person is faced with the choice of turning toward God or willfully turning away from God and choosing the way of the world. But the good news is you can walk with God. You can learn of God. You can be right with God and understand Him and learn His ways and walk in submission to Him. The wonderful thing is God has been so caring and so gracious enough to give me a book to draw me close to Him. Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to steward my life. I don't know how to handle this family problem. I don't know how to raise my child. I don't know how to handle my finances. There is a word from God that can give you wisdom and direction for living. I quote this verse so many times in my life because I feel often that I lack wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, James 1:5, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. You don't have to walk in foolishness. You don't have to walk in the wisdom of this world. You can walk in the wisdom of God because He's given you His testimony that it makes wise the simple. Isn't that good news? We live in a society that's turned against the wisdom of God, don't we? Rejecting all the principles of right living, rejecting principles of morality and marriage and sexuality, and what we are witnessing today in our country is really hard to comprehend, isn't it? I read this article recently, and I've never heard it worded quite like this, but it resonated because we see these things happening. I read an article that outlined 3 steps to a sexual revolution. You know that's what's going on in our nation right now, don't you? Step number one is to celebrate what was once condemned. Oh, we're there. We are most definitely there. Number two is to condemn what was once celebrated. And we are definitely there. And step number three, and we're getting there very, very quickly, is to condemn those who hold what was once celebrated. Boy, we're getting there, aren't we? But the sad fact, the saddest part about all this right here is that some in the Christian world are beginning to accept these perversions that are so contrary to the Word of God. Churches that are approving of these things, tolerant and accepting of these things. But you know, we must believe the truth about these things. And why must we? Because God said so. How can you prove, preacher, I should live my life in a pure way that follows the teachings of the Bible and follows the principles of that book? I'll tell you how I can prove it, because God said it. It is God who gave His word. To believe and act as God said is to be wiser than everyone who rejects it. The wisest thing you can do in this world is to follow His word. And what God is saying with the law that converts your soul and the testimony that makes wise the simple, God is saying, here is the good and safe path for you, and you can trust it, and it's the best option you have in this life. Walk in the Word of God and be wise. Verse 8, we see this one. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing, say it with me please, rejoicing the heart. Do you know that simply to believe God and His Word can give joy unspeakable, indescribable, unexplainable? No good man counts any commandment of God to be grievous. Doesn't the Bible say that? 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. You get to the place when you feel your joy is gone and you don't know if you can ever laugh again. You don't know if you'll ever experience or know real joy again. You've been crushed by such a hurtful experience. May I commend to you the word of the Lord. May I commend to you turning to the statutes of the Lord. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He said in Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. You can know He's with you, and He's working all things together for good and for His glory, and we can trust His statutes because they are a reflection of His character and His care for you. Notice also in verse 8, the commandment of the Lord is pure, say this with me please, enlightening the eyes. And this is a similar thought to making wise the simple, but how can I understand the complexities of life and follow the will of God for my life? I love the prayer of David in Psalm 119, verse 18, when he said, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Do you know that God's word contains all the necessary truth for a wonderful life? 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be the partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. This book can enlighten your eyes and show you the error of the wicked and the error of this world and help you to walk in a clear path, a pathway of light. Commandment of God is pure. It means it's free from injustice and error. It's clear, it's radiant, it's bright. God can open our eyes to truth. We're all born in the darkness of sin and we're prone to love darkness rather than light. But God cared enough about us to give us a book to show us the light. John said, let us walk in the light. John said in his epistle, God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Psalm 36:9, for with Thee is the fountain of life, and in Thy light shall we see light. The commandment of the Lord can remove 1,000 misconceptions and prejudices. The commandment of the Lord can solve our relationship problems. The commandment of the Lord can solve our personal issues. The commandment of the Lord can heal us from addictions and sins and besetting weights. John 8 and verse 12, Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Could I just ask you this tonight? Why in the world would we not want to walk in light? Why would we choose darkness when we have a word to show us the light? Why, I don't know what to do. Get in the Word of God. It'll show you what to do. It'll give you light for your path. Psalm 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. A dear friend of mine shared with me a few years ago that there are two kinds of light described in that verse. First, you have the lamp unto your feet, and then you have the light to your path. And he said, did you ever think about the fact that you may not have both kinds of light at the same time? Sometimes the Bible is just a lamp to your feet. What does that mean? It means all I know is to take the next step. I don't know where God's taking me. I don't know what God has in mind for my life. I don't know the journey I'm on right now. I don't know where it's going to end up. But I see where I'm to step next, and I'll do that. Sometimes you don't know where to step next. You're confused and bewildered and discouraged. You know where God's trying to take you. You know He's trying to get glory for your life. And that light along the pathway is clear and bright. But you're waiting for God to direct you in the next step. But the good news is the light never goes off. One of them is always on, because God will never leave you and never forsake you. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The word fear in this verse is a synonym for the law of God, literally the Ten Commandments. Its purpose was to put fear in our hearts. The law was given to show us a standard we could never live up to and to cause us to turn to God. Without going to the New Testament verses on that, you know that the Bible describes in the New Testament, the Bible describes the law as our schoolmaster. The law is that which brings us toward God by exposing the error of our own choices. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, Proverbs 8:13. And a man following the law of the Lord will be clean. He will not be defiled, because the word of God, the law of the Lord, will never lead you to corrupt thoughts and corrupt deeds and emotions, but it will lead you to a pure life and a life of worship and adoration. Now this one is a little different, because all of these others we've looked at, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The statute, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And each one of these has an effect, right? Well, the wording is a little different here. It says the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. It sounds kind of like it's just another description of the word, but it's not giving you how it impacts your life. Could I suggest to you that the impact on your life is there? Because here's what it's doing. It's giving you something eternal to hold on to. The word of God will never change. You can trust it. You can latch on to it with your heart and your soul and your strength and your mind, and you can love it and live in it and walk in it and read it and eat it and sleep it and breathe it, because it will never go away. It is this eternal word. Verse 9, again, please, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. The word of God is the statutes and the ordinances. That's what the word judgments means. The statutes and ordinances by which God judges man. They are the declarations of his righteous will. They provide the framework of our lives and our conscience. For practical application, that means that the Bible is the sanctifying tool that God uses in our lives to set us apart for himself. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. It is a truth, it is truth rather, without any mixture of error and falsehood and deceit. So as God sits on the bench or the throne as the judge of the universe, he's always just. And you think about this for a moment. His judicial decisions are trustworthy and faithful. And I want you to hear this, he has never been wrong. In 6,000 years of human history, the judgments of the Lord have never erred. There's never been an example of injustice in anyone's life, ever, in the history of the world. A lot of people accuse God of injustice. Why did you let this happen to me? Why did you put me through that? Why did my family have to deal with this problem? But the description of it here says this, that the judgments are true and righteous altogether. That means whole, in unity, in perfect harmony. God's never been wrong. He has a plan for your life, and you can trust every element of it. Aren't those great descriptions of the Word of God? Aren't those great effects in our life that we can look forward to, and we can expect and anticipate that God's going to use this book to draw me to himself and give me the life that he wants me to have so I can bring honor and glory to him? That's the purpose of his word. Let's look at the desirability of his word. Verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. When you recognize what God is giving us in this book, that God is saying to us, I'm providing for you not only a representation of my character, but I'm providing for you my care. What I'm giving you shows that I care about you, and you can trust me. And when we recognize all that, the only proper response for us should be this: I want that. I want it. I want that for my life. It will be sweet to me. It'll be sweeter than the drippings from the honeycomb. Psalm 119, verse
Verse 72, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Job said, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Proverbs 3 says, happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. Jeremiah said, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. The knowledge of what God has given us should lead us to embrace his law and his testimony and his statutes and his commandments and his judgments. It ought to produce in us a hunger and a thirst for his precious word. Amen. You know, you could say, I'm going to read the Bible this year because it is my duty as a Christian to read this book every day. Or you could say, I'm going to read the Bible this year because I want it. What a difference, huh? I'm going to read the Bible this year because I know what it can do in my heart. I know what it can do in my... Do you know if you have daily devotions and you open your Bible some days and you read and God speaks to you and there's just something that strikes in your heart and you say, boy, that was good. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to me. And then you have days when you open the Bible and you read two or three or four chapters or whatever you read and you close it and you go your way and there's really nothing struck you like it has before. It's kind of an average thing. May I suggest to you that the Word of God never goes into your heart and your mind without an effect. You may not think you got anything out of it, but there's a purifying effort going on. There's a purifying work going on. There's something happening in your heart. We ought to say it. We could say this. I want the Bible because I recognize I need it. And I need to be saved from myself and the foolishness of my own way. And I don't want to be like those described in Romans 3 where it says destruction and misery are their ways and the way of peace have they not known. Or you could say, as the psalmist was saying, I want to be on this path not because I don't want God to hurt me, not even because I don't want to hurt myself, but I want to get on this path because he loved me enough to reveal himself to me. If he loved me that much, I want to love him back. Doesn't the Bible say we love him because what? He first loved us. Psalm 16:11, thou wilt show me the path of life, and in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Proverbs 4:18, but the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Proverbs 12:28, in the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof there is no death. We must want the Word of God above all the riches of this world. We must want the Word of God because it will help our lives reflect His glory. A lot of people will say amen when the preacher talks about the wonder of the Word. But, preacher, don't apply it too strongly. Don't get down to where I live too deeply and don't tell me I have to change my ways to conform to it. It's not the attitude of a Christian. We must want it. We must want all that it has to say in directing and guiding our lives. That means loving and welcoming its instruction, welcoming its doctrine and its reproof and its rebuke and its correction. It means cherishing the path of life that it will take me on. It means a willingness to walk in holiness and purity as it demands of me. It means inviting the conviction of the Holy Spirit when He points out my sin. You know that to the holy, hungry heart, the Word of God has an incomparable sweetness. Some of you could honestly say amen right here. Many of you could honestly say amen right here. When you go through the deepest trials and the hardest places of life, nothing is more precious to you than the Word of God. The word of a friend can be encouraging. The encouragement of a brother can lift you up for a time. There are going to be times in your life when the only sustenance you can find are the precious words of this book. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God and my strength, in whom I will trust. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This word is precious, isn't it? It can revive your soul, rejoice your heart, enlighten your eyes. And may we all say tonight, I love the Word of God, because it's a reflection of His character. It's a reflection of His care. Do you know that it's really not that difficult to determine if you are rightly related to God? I'm going to meddle a little bit right here. But it's not hard to tell if you're right with God. You know how? Because I truly believe that the way we treat the Bible is the way we treat God. Do you love this book? Do you love His Word? Do you desire it? Peter said in his epistle, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. Peter didn't say read it. He didn't say obey it. He didn't say love it. He didn't say any of those commands. He didn't say meditate on it or think on it. He said desire it. Want it. That's the heart of a Christian. May I quickly give you a couple more thoughts here, the safety of His Word. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, verse 12, and in keeping of them there is great reward. You know, the Bible tells us, as I've already said, there are paths not to be on because they're harmful and dangerous. The word reward in this verse is not a recompense earned for service rendered. I've been faithful to you, God, so I'm here to get what's coming to me. These are not rewards of debt. These are rewards of grace. He's given you the path of life, and if you walk in it, you'll be blessed. Not because He owes you, because that's what this path produces. That's what this path provides for your life. No honest Christian would be ignorant of the fact that he falls far short of the standard and is not deserving of any grace from the Lord. Amen. Augustine said sin is its own punishment. We could also say virtue is its own reward, because it has built in gracious consequences in our lives. The obedient keeping of the Word leads to blessing and fulfillment. There's peace that passes understanding. There's joy that's not based on circumstances. Think about this one. There's capacity for trust in the midst of severe trials. There's a knowledge that the sovereign hand of God is in control in a world that makes no sense. There's knowledge that there's a bright and eternal future awaiting the people of God when this troubled life is over. The safety of His Word, it will produce a life for you that is rewarding and rich and blessed. Not only that, but the cleansing of His Word. Verse 12 says, cleanse thou me. Verse 12 says, keep back thy servant. I got to find the verse. Verse 12, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. The phrase secret faults there refers to sins that are inadvertent. Out of our infirmities and our weakness, we do things that we really didn't even think about. We didn't recognize it to be necessarily a sin when we committed it. These are things in our lives that require the light of the Word of God to expose them to us. And when David said here in this question, in the first part of the verse, it's a rhetorical question. Who can understand his errors? The question answers itself, no one. Because without the Word of God, you will not be exposed to what you are. You will not see the error of your ways. Spurgeon said, the transgressions which we see and confess are like the farmer's small samples which he brings to market in an effort to sell what his granaries are full of back at home. It's just a small part. Psalm 139, 23 and 24, David said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. J. Vernon McGee told the story years ago of a pastor who would always pray in his service. He would pray, Lord, forgive us our hidden sins And a man in the church heard that prayer over and over and over, and finally he went to the pastor and he said, "Pastor, what are those hidden sins you keep asking forgiveness for?" And he said, I don't know what they are. That's why I call them hidden sins. He said, "Well, I suggest the next time you pray that prayer, would you just guess at one?" And he said the next time the preacher prayed, he confessed a specific sin. And you know what? He got it right the first time. Secret faults. David's trust in the character and care of God is so powerful, he asked, "Lord, reveal to me what I need to know in order to be more pleasing to you. Cleanse the secret places of my heart." Verse 13 refers to presumptuous sins. This is a prayer for restraining grace. And this is a harder one because these are things we know are sin and we do them anyway. These are deliberate disobedience. Presumptuous care is the idea of proud insolence, swelled up haughtiness, known and evident transgressions accompanied by pride and obstinance. And David is praying here, "Save me from the rebellion of my own heart and let them not have dominion over me. Please deliver me from the dominion of sin in my life." In verse 13, he said, "Then shall I be upright." Then shall I be upright. That word upright means this. It means, listen carefully, this is so good, to finish life well. To finish life well. To be brought to a successful end. So what is David saying here? He's saying, if I'm innocent from sin, it'll be because of God. It'll be because of the cleansing of his word and the revealing of my secret faults and the deliverance from my presumptuous sins. Then, because of the effect of the word of God in my heart, then will I be innocent and free from the great transgression. Could I tell you that the only way your life will have a happy ending is if you let the word of God work in your heart. Amen. Could I close with this? My response to God. I have another 30 minutes here, but I'm going to give it to you in just a couple of minutes. How did David respond to all this? At the beginning of this message, I said that this reveals to us the word of God and its power and its impact in our lives, and it demands a response. What is David's response? We've already looked at some of it, but the last verse is so powerful. This heavenly declaration of glory in verses 1 through 6, a God so majestic and powerful and indescribable, this heavenly testimony of God's grace, a God who wanted me to know him, this written declaration of his character, a God who is high and holy and pure and righteous and just, this written testimony of his care, a God who offers me the path of the good way and the wonderful life and the blessed life. And David responded by saying, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." David here is not only praying to be delivered from sin, but he's praying for pure speech. Pure speech. Listen to this. Oh, this is so good. "Lord, in light of all that you have said, let me have a pure mouth. Let me say things that are good and edifying and glorifying to God. Let me speak well. Your sun and your moon and your stars speak well of your glory and your grace. Let me speak well of you." Sometimes we pray this prayer, probably in your prayer time, you have quoted this verse. Let the words, we had a song leader in our church many years ago, and he would pray this. Every time I heard him pray, he would quote this verse. And it expresses a great desire, but not only pure speech, but a pure heart. That the innermost thoughts of David's heart would be holy and devout and pure. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." This is David desiring purity and holiness in the depths of his soul. Do you remember what he prayed in Psalm 51 after he had sinned? He said, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Verse 6, he said, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts." In verse 7, he said, "Purge me with hyssop." That's a weed or a flower that you use to scrub something with. And he cleanse out, scrub out the deep recesses of my sinful heart. And only then can I be clean. And only then can I be washed whiter than snow. David said in Psalm 24, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully." The word, the psalm ends with the word Redeemer. Notice that, please. O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. I believe it ends with that word because David recognized that not only is he seeing the testimony of God in the heavens, the sun, the moon, and the stars, and the testimony of God in his word, but you have personally entered into my life. And the only way I can be what you want me to be, the only way I can have pure words and a pure heart, is because you have redeemed me from destruction. You have saved my soul. You are my Redeemer. And here's what we need to pray tonight. Lord, thank you for the gracious gift of your word. Amen. Can you say thank you, God, for your word? Are you grateful for this book? Man, it does so much for us. But here's what else David is saying, and I'm closing. Lord, make my life a voice of praise. Listen to this. Here's what I think he's saying. The sun and the moon and the stars utter speech, and the night shows knowledge, and their voice has gone out through the whole earth. Remember the verse? Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And now your word has spoken to me, and it has converted my soul, and it's made me wise, and it's rejoiced my heart, and it's enlightened my eyes, and it's eternal, and it's true and righteous altogether. The heavens have been your poetry, and your word has been your poetry. Now, Lord, would you make my life your poetry? Would you make my life a testimony for you to the ends of the earth? Do you know there are 7,000 people groups still waiting? Warren Wiersbe said, God has written two books. He wrote the book of creation, and everyone can read it. And he wrote the book of scriptures, and 3,787 language groups can't read it. I can't close without mentioning that. They all have creation, but they don't all have this. So let us thank God for it, and let us beg God to make us a testimony to the ends of the earth. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, we thank you for your precious word. What a wonderful, wonderful gift. May we never take it for granted. May we cherish its words every time we open it. May we recognize the impact it's having on our hearts, the desire you have to effect change in us and make us your poetry, make us your song. May our mouths be open, reflecting your glory and your grace to the ends of the earth. Would you effect change in our hearts right here tonight because of what we've heard? Please draw us close to you. Give us the courage to make decisions tonight that you have spoken to our heart about, we pray in Jesus' name.
Let's stand, please. Brother Johnson's going to lead us in a song here in just a moment. Some of us need to come tonight and just say, God, thank you for your word. As he was preaching about what the word of God does in our lives and how it changes us, what it ought to mean to us, your heart was saying, yes, amen. It's done that, and I want more of it. You have a hunger for God, and tonight it's been stirred. And you want to come and just say, thank you, Lord, for your word. Some of us need to allow the word of God to do its purifying work in our heart right now. Because as the preacher was preaching, the Lord pointed out something in your life and in your heart that needs to change. And the Holy Spirit did that. That's the work of the Word of God. Why don't you come tonight and yield that? God only gives more light to those who are obedient to the light that they've been given. So come tonight. Confess that sin or that stubborn habit that he's convicted you about. And some of us need to come tonight and say, it is not okay that so many languages still don't have God's Word. That's not okay with me. That's not okay with my family. It's not okay with our church. And God, would you show me what I could do so that the world could have this wonderful word? Brother Johnson's going to lead us in a verse. You come tonight. God is speaking.